Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few moments, I would like to ask you to listen up, stay with me. It's going to be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. We will not do it with manipulation, nor is there any unnecessary speculation. You like all those things we link together there? That's called alliteration. But no speculation. We just simply want to give you some facts, truth, information, hopefully that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. But our job here on the Flatline is to give you accurate information, teaching you how God's Word can set up in your soul a main line of resistance that'll stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Remembering that adversity is inevitable in this life, because even Job says man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, and most of that is self-induced. Most of the trouble we face, we create ourselves. But by learning God's unique problem-solving devices, we can stop that adversity that we create from becoming stress. And by that I mean, stress overruns the command post of your soul. The command post of your soul is your mind. It's what you think. And this is where stress occurs, in your mental attitude. It gets into your mind where you worry, where you're agitated, where you feel guilty, where you have some sort of animosity, and so you feel like the load's too much on you. You just feel like quitting and giving up and throwing in the towel. Nobody appreciates you, you feel like sometimes. That's what stress can do to you. Well, if you learn these wonderful problem-solving devices, you do not have to feel that way, regardless of what kind of circumstances you face in your life. You never have to feel that way, because you can operate with God's unique problem-solving devices. Now, we started a study last Sunday. If you happen to tune in, we were talking about the difference between spirituality and maturity. And we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we did quite a detailed study on that. And let me say that any of these studies that we do, they're always available. If you'd like to have them, all you have to simply do is write to us either by the internet through the website at rickhughesministries.org, or you can send us a letter at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. The announcer will give you all of that at the end of the show, and you can write it down if you'd like to, but if you contact us and you'd like to have a copy of any of the messages, we'll be glad to send it free of charge. Also, we'll be happy to send you our book, Christian Problem Solving, which will list all 10 of these unique problem-solving devices for you. And you should know them, you should remember them, because they are essential for you to operate in your spiritual life. So we're dealing with establishing that main line of resistance and not allowing the adversity to come crashing through and take over the command post of your soul, which is your mental attitude. And we have learned how to rebound, how to confess our sin to God, and that deals with the problem of human sin. We've learned how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That deals with the problem with our genetically formed old sin nature. And we've been talking about the difference between being spiritual and being mature. So I asked this question the other day. I asked you, were you a spiritual Christian? And I don't know how you answered that, but I'm going to ask you another question. Are you a mature Christian? There is a difference. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it is absolute. But maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul, and that's relative. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's look at what the Bible says. We have to remember where the writer said that he says, you've been saved a long time now, and you need to learn certain doctrines, but it's hard to teach you because you're dull of hearing. And the problem is that the congregation that he's writing to don't seem to be getting the message. The writer of Hebrews had been trying to explain how the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. You can read it for yourself if you'd like in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. He tried to explain that, and he felt that the recipients were not understanding this advanced doctrine that he was teaching. So in layman terms, he just kind of backed up and punted the ball. He said, "We have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you become sluggish in hearing." Means they couldn't pay attention. They weren't paying much attention. They were daydreaming, letting their minds wander. And then he goes on to say, "For though you should be, in fact, teachers by this time, but you really need someone to go back and re-teach you the basics." And this is true of a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years. But if it came down to teaching the Word of God, they really haven't learned a whole lot about it. If I gave you a test today and I said, "Tell me how to be a good Christian," what would you say? What would you go into? Would you tell me that I should read my Bible and I should pray and that I should tithe to the church? And I mean, yes, those are things good Christians do, sure. That's not how you become one. See, what you should tell me is you can't do it unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you should teach me how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you should also tell me you can't do it without the power of the Word of God. And you should take me and show me where the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you should show me why I must study God's Word and learn it and apply it into my life if I ever want to be a spiritually mature Christian. So you can't talk about what you spiritually mature Christians do. That's not how you get there. How you get there is through the filling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual growth. So the writer of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, said the rate of forgetting had exceeded the rate of learning in their life, and they needed to go back and relearn some basic doctrine. They couldn't handle solid food. They couldn't handle advanced Bible doctrine. And that's always a shame. I see it happen in a lot of places where you teach something that people should grasp and people should get, but it's almost like you're in outer space. It's like they never heard it. And then you leave and they say, "That was good, preacher. We enjoyed that, preacher." They never even heard what I said. I know that I said things they've never heard before. They didn't pick up on it, or they didn't admit it, or they weren't interested in it. And this is one of the passages right here. And so the dull believer, he comes to church and he lets his mind drift. He's a member of the nod to God crowd. He will show up and shut up and fake it till he makes it, I guess. But he is not learning very much. He doesn't know very much. A lot of churches have different programs to try to teach things. A lot of pastors get frustrated because they don't have time to teach. The demands on them are so unreasonable that they've got to run to the hospital every day and counsel people every day and hold people's hands and do marriages and do funerals and do weddings. And gee whiz, when does the guy have time to study, much less time to teach? And I believe that a pastor should be teaching a minimum of 4 hours a week to his congregation, and at best 5 or 6 hours a week. So the milk drinker believer here, he's inexperienced in the message of righteousness. He doesn't have it. He can't handle the solid food. God's basic character attributes that must be satisfied, he can't handle that. It's for the mature believer who can determine the difference between good and evil. So let's give you a test. Do you know the difference between good and evil? Now, we spoke about evil on the show a few weeks ago. What is the difference between good and evil? Now, if you tell me good is the bad things you do, the good things you do, and evil is the bad things you do, you don't understand it. Good can be two things: human good, or divine good. And remember that human good is produced through the energy of the flesh and not through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Divine good is produced through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember that human good is wood, hay, and stubble. Divine good is gold, silver, and precious stones. And it is divine good you're rewarded for. And evil is a system. It's the genius of Satan. The genius of God is grace, the grace operating system. Satan is a counterfeiter. So he counterfeits, comes up with evil. Grace says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Evil says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and quit eating peanut butter and you will be saved. So evil's always going to add something to it. Whenever you add to grace, you subtract the efficacy of it. No one can be saved by believing in Christ and giving up peanut butter. It's faith alone in Christ alone that results in eternal salvation, not faith plus doing something. So have you ever grown weary of playing that game? Have you ever grown weary of using just the different religious cliches? Praise the Lord, brother, and God willing, brother, and you know, you hear them every day. You try to stay pumped up for Jesus, but sometimes you're only playing a role. You try to be excited, and you try to be a leader, and you try to show people that your enthusiasm, but in your heart, you know that you really don't know what you're doing. Listen, I mean, it's like somebody putting you in the first string, the big time, college football, university, and you're a freshman, and they put you in the game and you don't know who to block. You don't know what to do. And so you just kind of stand up and look around till the coach jerks you out. Do you feel you're not as mature as other people in the church? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Only God knows that. You see, some people know all the sports teams. They know all the players, all the stats, all the scores. If you're a fan of Alabama or a fan of Auburn or a fan of Mississippi or a fan of Missouri, or you know, if you're a fan of some football team somewhere like they are in the South, then you can find a book and learn all these stats. But some Christians could not find the book of Lamentations if they had to. Lamentations, where is that? You may know the scores of the last game you watched, but you don't know where to find a verse that you like. You don't remember where it was. You can't look it up. You can't go back. It's just a matter of priorities. I had a man tell me one time, I'm not gifted to quote scripture like you. Well, you're talking to the dumbest guy that ever came out of my school. I'm not gifted to quote anything. And what I can quote or what I can say is because I have a love for the Lord and for His Word, and it's the most exciting thing I've ever seen. So yes, I learned the mechanics. I'm also an accomplished bass angler, so I learned the mechanics of how to be efficient as a bass angler, how to use a spinnerbait, how to use a drop shot, how to use a crankbait, how to use a swim bait, how to throw a Carolina rig, how to throw an Alabama rig. So you may not know what those things mean, but I do. And the same way is true in the Christian life. There is nomenclature. You have to know what the word spirituality, what the word carnality, what the word maturity, what these things mean. You have to understand how the protocol of plan of God works. So academic discipline is important in the Christian life. It was important to my pastor who taught it to me. It's important to you. Your Bible is your textbook, and your pastor is your shepherd. And you should be studying God's Word consistently so that you can meet the demands that Satan puts on your life. My pastor demanded concentration, and he pounded me with repetition for years. He would look you in the eye and say, repetition, repetition, repetition. And then he would tell you how in the army they'd teach you how to march. And you'd do the same thing over and over and over till it became second nature. Then I thought about football, and I thought about when we practiced. We did the same thing every day. We practiced the same drills. We went over the same procedure so that you became familiar with it and it was second nature to you. But if you start talking to somebody about the Bible, and if they're negative, they say, well, I've already heard that. Yeah, right. You've already heard that. Listen, Scripture is layered. You can teach a verse and go back and teach it again and get new things out of it, and go back and teach it again and get new things out of it. Sometimes you can dig down five or six layers in one verse. So, yeah, you might have heard it before. And in your smug arrogance, you say, oh, I've heard that before. He's boring. We already heard that. Well, that's the person that's always looking for the sensational. That's the person that's always looking to have their emotions tickled so that they can get fired up. You know, not unlike the famous Bear Bryant, who produced many, many winners in college football, a lot of head coaches got their start under Coach Paul Bear Bryant. And my very own pastor produced a lot of winners who are top quality players today. They're tremendous pastors today. He was a pastor's pastor. See, that's the kind of person that you need to find. The man who commits his life to studying God's Word, teaching God's Word, and mentoring other men that could do the same thing. So if we're talking about spiritual maturity, not spirituality. Spirituality is the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual maturity. Now we're talking about the filling of the Spirit plus the content of the Word of God in your life. Spiritual maturity demands that you start with spiritual self-esteem, that you have some sort of cognitive independence, that you know who you are, you know where you are in God's plan, and then you have some spiritual autonomy so that you're confident about what you're doing and you don't have to run to everybody else for counseling and ask them how to do it. And then you move to spiritual maturity where you can stand on your own two feet and be an independent believer. See, the spiritual life was not designed for you to depend on someone else to guide you. Yes, you need a pastor, but you learn from the pastor how to deal with everyday problems, how to deal with everyday adversity, even as prosperity as well. And then you handle them without leaning on someone else. One of the most dangerous things out there today is Christians leaning on other Christians. I have my own feelings about it, but I think it's dangerous when you start fessing up your sin to someone else so you can lean on them, or telling other people your problems so you can lean on them. And then they say, well, if I was you, I would do it this way. That's exactly what Job's three friends did. Showed up and told Job that they assumed he had sinned and that's why God did all of this to him. You start asking your friends what they think you should do, you'll get the same sort of hogwash. You go to the Bible, to the Word of God. You allow the Holy Spirit to mentor you. You keep your mouth shut, and God will show you. God will reveal it to you. And you don't have to run around asking the preacher what you should do about it. You can't live your spiritual life based on what the preacher believes. It has to be based on what you believe. So I hope this will help you. Spiritual self-esteem. That means that you have confidence based on the Word of God that becomes resident in your soul. Resident is the key word there. Not something you heard and forgot about. Stuff that's resident, that you remember. See, once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hopefully, at least I did, I spent some time trying to figure out what comes next. And I made a decision to go to Bible college. That was the what came next part. So hopefully you get into a good church. Fortunately, I got into a good church and began to learn some of the Bible. I did not get into a circus church. I'm glad that didn't happen. I got into a good church. Got under the ministry of a good pastor. But I had to establish consistent momentum. Without momentum, there's no growth in the spiritual life. And momentum is based on two things. You will never have any momentum. never have any momentum in your Christian life if you don't hear and keep the Word of God on a consistent basis. A believer like me or like you that has spiritual self-esteem, we know the problem-solving devices of God's Word, and we use them effectively. Now, that, you might not call it what I call it, but it's the same thing. Faith. You might not call it the faith rest drill, but it's you using faith in your life. Once the Word of God begins to take root in your soul, like it did in mine, then it starts to circulate into our thinking, into our norms and standards, and things aren't fuzzy anymore. Things come into focus, and we begin to see ourselves as we really are. If you stood out at night with a flashlight and there was a barn 100 yards away and you shined the flashlight on the barn, you would not see the fractures in the wood and the ants and the bugs on the barn. But if you walked up 2 or 3 feet away and shined the light on it, you would see everything. And that's it with the believer. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we grow, the more we see what our needs are. So if we're going to have any spiritual self-esteem, the first thing we have is contentment. We're content. That's an indication of our capacity for life, and that's an indication of our happiness, even in the middle of unfair circumstances. That's why Paul said, I've learned content, to be content with whatever I have, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. It doesn't make any difference. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a secret in the Christian life. I hope you're listening. Without contentment, you have no capacity for life. You want God to fill your cup up? You want God to pour it overflowing till it's running off the top? You have to have contentment. Because if you don't, the more He gives you, the more you want. And if you don't have contentment, then if He gives you what you can't handle, it will destroy you. And so sometimes God doesn't give you what you want for a matter of protecting you because you don't have contentment. If you have this, you'll be happy. If you're thinking that, if you're thinking, if I just had this, I'd be happy. That's not contentment. That's not capacity for life. That's the wrong thing. You have to be happy where you are, who you are, what you are. Learning God's Word, standing on God's Word, staying filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when your capacity grows. The more capacity you have for life, the more contentment you have. And the more capacity you have, the more God will fill your cup up until eventually He knows it won't destroy you and it won't destroy your family if He blesses you above and beyond what other people get blessed. Yes, God can do that. He can bless you. He can give you a lot of wonderful things. Blessings by association is one of the most wonderful things we get. But there are temporal blessings in this world and in this life. But if you don't have the capacity, then you can't handle it. This is why you've never won the lottery, because you think winning the lottery will make you happy. And you're wrong. Winning the lottery is not going to make you happy. It's not going to solve your problems. You're going to be the same person tomorrow that you are today, even though you win the lottery. You're just going to think, now I can handle life, I can quit working, and I can buy me some cars and buy me a house and take vacations. You're still going to be the same miserable person, because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So, if you're going to be a mature believer, if you're going to have happiness even in the middle of unfair circumstances, you've got to have that contentment. You've got to be a mature believer, not a childish Christian. You have to be that spiritually mature believer. That's the one God's looking for, the man that can stand in the gap and make up the hedge, the Gideon of your generation, the man God could use. See, when you have that spiritual self-esteem, you have the strength to execute the mechanics you learn from God. You have the courage, the poise, and it's marked by self-assurance in your life. People attack you. People will challenge you. People won't believe the things you say. And you won't back up. You won't crawl out and hide. You'll stand tall, firm, and confident because you will be clothed in humility. And that's the foundation for learning anything. If you don't have that humility, you're not going to learn anything. So once we develop this spiritual self-esteem on the road to spiritual maturity, then our life can have a purpose. Then our life can be meaningful. Then our life can have definition. Not with human viewpoint, no. With divine viewpoint. God gives us spiritual common sense. He helps us with our priorities, and they stay fixed in our life because we know we've got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit every day. We know we got to take in God's Word every day, and we know we have to execute the protocol plan of God. We can't make up our own rules. So any believer, myself or you included, when we begin to study and learn those problem-solving devices, and when we reach a personal sense of destiny in our life, we're still vulnerable to sin. We still have that arrogance fueled by emotion. And we're also vulnerable to failure. We can fail at any time, or we can succeed. It depends on our volition, what we do. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews said, you just don't seem to want it. You seem to be dull of hearing. You seem to be not interested. Oh, I can understand that. I can understand it. I've seen it many times. Our Lord saw it as he came to introduce the kingdom. And in spite of all that he did, he was rejected. Rejected by his own. They even called him Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And what about you? Do you want to be a spiritually mature believer? Do you want to be the kind of person that replicates the life of Christ? Do you want to be magnetic around your friends and attract people to you because of the way you handle life? Then grow in grace. Stay filled with the Spirit. Get under the authority of a qualified pastor. Learn God's Word. Live it every day. You will not believe the fantastic journey. You talk about your dreams. God's got a life beyond your dreams, just waiting to give you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.